The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. So glad to see each of you here, and so glad to hear the news about Keely and her decision, and we're thankful for that. Enjoying that it's spring, and hope that you've had a good spring break, and kids are ready to get back to school and finish school off pretty soon. We live in a society that values diversity and individuality, yet most people just want to be like everyone else. We're not too dissimilar from the flock of birds that are out in a field, and when the hunter or just anyone else goes out in the field, one of them will spook and start to fly off, and all the rest of them immediately take off as well. We were at LBL recently, and for whatever reason, there was one buffalo there by the entrance, separate from all the rest of the buffalo and the herd. And we talked about and noticed, wonder why the one was separate from the herd, because usually they're always all together. But somehow he must have got separate. Maybe he got kicked out of the herd. But we're like that as people, aren't we? We are a people that concentrate and try to be like everyone else. Satan understands this mentality. One of the deadly impulses throughout Scripture is the desire to be like someone else. Eve was tempted by Satan with this as she tried to be like God. The Israelites struggled with this as they would try to be like the Egyptians as they built a golden calf, or as they tried to be like the other nations around them with their pagan idols and their desire for a king. In the New Testament, we see Simon the magician desiring to be like the apostles and wanting the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we see Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, who loved this present world. He wanted to be like the world. Like the picture on the screen, Christians often feel like that yellow duck or duckling in the mix of all of the others. And we have this temptation to want to be like everyone else. And the Bible would teach us not to love the world in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Be opening back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at that passage. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And in this passage, which we've been reading this week in our 2 plus 1 readings through the book of 1 Samuel. And in this passage, we see this famous statement of Israel desiring a king so they can be like the other nations around them. And this lesson this morning is probably nothing new to you. In other words, you're not going to learn much new. Maybe something about this passage you haven't heard. But the principle that Christians are supposed to be different from the world is one that you understand. But I want you to be challenged to think about your lifestyle, your behaviors, your motivations, and be encouraged once again to understand that it's normal and right for a Christian to not be normal and similar to the world. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we see Israel's request. And their request involves the idea of getting a king like all other nations. I want to back up and read a little more of some of the earlier verses. Verse number 1 says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel." And it gives the name of his sons and where they judged. But it says in verse 3, "Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge over us, like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel that they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected
me from being a king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of the Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Notice that Israel's request, they wanted a king to be like the other nations. This displeased Samuel. This was something that was evil in Samuel's view. It probably hurt Samuel's pride a little bit. He'd been leading these people for years. He was their judge and their leader and their priest as well. And Samuel was disappointed, it seems. Probably hurting. They call Samuel and they realize that he's old. But what's interesting is we'll see Samuel's not near death. He will serve through the reign of Saul and will even anoint David king. We'll see him involved in various things that go on, even as we continue to read 1 Samuel. It had to disappoint him as well because his sons were not worthy men. And his sons were acting in vile and sinful ways. But it probably disappointed him the most because he knew this was not God's timetable. You see, this wasn't when God wanted a king yet. God was being rejected by the children of Israel. It's not like they thought, let's pray about this. Let's consider, is this the best thing for us to do to have a king now? You see, their motive was, let's be like the other nations around us. Let's be like everyone else. Why did they make such a mistake? Why was their request wrong? What was wrong about their request? Number one, it was wrongly motivated. The reason was the problem. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15, Moses had said that when you go into the land, that there will be a time when they will appoint a king. And they understood that it's not wrong for them to have a king. God had even, through Moses, prophesied about the time when they would have a king. So the request for a king is not wrong. But the request to have a king to be like all the other nations is what's wrong. You see, oftentimes in our own life, doing what everybody else is doing may not be wrong in and of the action, but it's the motivation. It's that model of the world instead of the model of Christ that often makes it the wrong thing for us to be doing. It sets us down a path that will lead to various sins and problems in our life. The reason was the problem. They were discontent as a people. Excuse me. They had always been complaining. When they came out of the land of Egypt, it wasn't long until they said, we had it better off back then. They were discontent. They weren't satisfied. They weren't satisfied in their leadership through the book of Judges. They weren't satisfied with Samuel. They were a discontented people. And so they said, let's be like other people. Let's not be satisfied in who we are, but let's be like the other nations. They were not trusting God in his appointed leadership. They imagined that God, as their king, could not ensure their prosperity. They rejected God's authority over them, and it was a refusal to submit to him. They were rejecting God, he says. You know, I talked about how it must have hurt Samuel to think about this rejection. But think about how it must have hurt the heart of God for his own people to reject his plan for them and him as king. To say, we want to be like the other nations. But isn't that what Israel was? They were a special nation. They were a chosen people. They were the highest of all nations that had received God's favor. Yet they're saying, God, we don't want to be that special nation. We don't want you to be king. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like everyone else. You see, the reason was the problem. Their model was wrong. But also, not only were they wrongly motivated, but they were ignorant of what was best for them. Notice in verses 9 through 22 that God will tell Samuel, I want you to tell them what a king's going to do to them, and I want you to it's a kind of a long reading, but I want to read much of this passage. Look at verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks." We might say in our vernacular, he's going to charge you a lot of taxes. He's going to take from your crops. He's going to take from your fields. He's going to take from your children. This is what a king will do to you. Notice as you continue to read on down in verse 18. "And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" And in verse 22, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel then said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his city.'" What did God tell them in this story? God said, "You don't know what you're asking for. You're asking for a king. And you think this king, because you'll be like all the other nations, is what's best for you. But you don't know what's best for you. I know what's best for you because I'm God. I'm your creator. This king is going to make life harder for you. He's going to take of your wealth. He's going to take things from your family. He's going to make life harder for you rather than better." You see, they were ignorant of the consequences of their actions. Yet, they wanted a king because they could be like everyone else around them. What is our quest? Sadly, all of us have a part of this in our own heart and mind, I believe. We desire to be like other people around us. We might say the other nations around us. How do we do this? Well, we all want to fit in, don't we? We all want to fit in, and we don't want to be weird or different. And this gets manifest in our actions, our words. You know, you pick up the accent of where you live because it's just naturally impressed upon you where you grow up and the people you're around. But not only do we pick up the accent, but we'll pick up the language, won't we, if we're not careful. We can use foul and curse language about those around us just to fit in. Much of the words we say, and even the amount of words and the quality of words we use, is often because we want to be fit in and be connected in the group. It can even affect us in how we handle money. And the choices we make about what we buy, maybe down to the vehicles we drive, to the clothes we wear, to what we spend money on, maybe even the stress we feel for money, we'll borrow ourselves into stress, into debt, just so we can fit in with what everybody else has. Handling money and the choices we make with money, many of those things come back to wanting to fit in with the culture we live in. It can affect us in our entertainment, the kind of music we listen to. We always joked with our friends on the Paraguay mission team and talk about when we were going to go to Paraguay, and even after they'd been in Paraguay for a little while, about how they were out of touch in the American culture because they hadn't lived in America for 5 years or so, and so they didn't know what's the latest craze with music or entertainment or the latest things out. And some of that's not as much the same anymore with the internet and how everything is so much of a smaller global world. But isn't there a real sense of where all of us feel like we've got to keep up with the latest that's going on. And oftentimes those things, the movies people are watching, the shows people are watching,
are not things we should be participating in. And even with our social settings, the kind of settings we get put in where there is activities and things going on, or maybe it's even our beliefs. It's sad to see, and I know you've probably seen statistics on it recently about how our culture has moved in support of gay marriage and how that has changed tremendously in the last 10 years from where it used to be to where it is now in the approval of that. Why is that? It seems that one of the reasons is that overall idea of once the culture starts leaning that way and the momentum builds for whatever position we're talking about, people gravitate to it because they don't want to be the one that isn't fitting in, that isn't agreeing with what everybody says you need to agree with. And so this goes with our doctrines and our beliefs as well. And even as a church, we can be caught up in wanting to fit in with what the other churches are doing and what other people are doing in worship or what other people are believing and teaching or the ministries and activities that other groups are doing. And we get caught with the pressure of wanting to fit in. The temptation to be like everyone else takes many forms. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. But this is not the way Christ would have us to be. Why do we do it? You know, as I thought about this, it comes back to the same two reasons that the children of Israel did it. Because we're often wrongly motivated and because of ignorance. Our wrong motivation is that we want to be like other people. We have the wrong model. Look at 1 John chapter 2, where John would say to the Christians of his day, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, our motivation is what John is talking about. Don't love the world. Don't follow the world. Don't model your life after the standards of the world. But model your life off of Jesus. You see, we can have the wrong motivation. It's a failure to recognize that God made us special. Just like Israel was God's special nation, you are God's holy people. You're God's children. You're not supposed to live, talk, and act like the world. Why? Because you're God's child. And it's a privilege of birth, a privilege of being born again in the kingdom of God, is that you get to be God's child. But the responsibility of that is you are to be different and live different and act different and think different because you're God's child. You belong to a different family. You're God's special people. And so your model is not the other people around us. Your model is not the latest craze in the entertainment industry. Your model is not what everybody else thinks is cool, what everybody else is doing. Your model is the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And notice it's also the issue of ignorance. The issue of ignorance. We think that it will help us to be like others. But it causes us pain and sorrow. It causes us agony and grief. We do not know all the challenges that it will cause us when we go down that path. We will never be pleased with ourselves. We'll never find the security we need in ourselves. We'll never find the approval of the world and everybody else. We'll always be seeking it. You see, it is an ignorance to think that the world can give us this approval if we try to be like them. Our quest is one that's very similar to the ancient Israelites' request. And finally, note God's desire for us. God's desire for Israel and God's desire for us is that we would be a peculiar people. We might say a strange people. In 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession,
that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You see, you're different. You're God's people now. You're supposed to walk in the light. You're supposed to be the light, as Jesus said, that city set up on the hill. You're supposed to be different, a peculiar people. As one author said, we were not created to be afraid. We were not created to be mediocre. We were made to shine. We are to be lights in the world, a city set up on a hill. We shine when we become like God in the way that He would teach us to become. This involves the idea and the concept of being different, being lights in this dark world. Matthew 5:14 and Philippians 2:15 and 16. One author would say, when Israel asked to be like the other nations around them, to have a king, they were telling God they did not want him as their sole ruler. Whenever we try to be like other nations around us, we're saying we don't want Jesus as the true Lord of our life. We are the means through which God sanctifies and saves the world. It's through the church, it's through Christians that other people are sanctified, that other people come to know Christ, that other people find salvation. We are the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth the church is, Paul says. And so if we compromise our integrity, if we compromise our light, and we let our light go out, then we lose that salt effect, that light effect that Jesus said we should have in this world. Jesus says that the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing and needs to be thrown out. If we lose our distinctiveness, our difference, we need to be thrown out. We're not doing what God has called us to do. You see, God's desire is for us to be lights in the world. The last scripture I want to read is from Matthew chapter 10. And in it, I want you to think about this concept of what is our model. As I said at the beginning, there's nothing really new in this lesson. It's just a challenge for us to all re-examine what is our motivation, what is our model, what is the priority of our heart and life. Who do we look to? Are we looking to Christ, or are we looking more at the people and our culture that is around us? Where do we take our validity from? Where do we get our security? Do we get it because other people say, boy, you look nice in those clothes. I like your vehicle you're driving. Do we get it because other friends, where we have the cool friends at school? Where do we get our validity, our self-worth? Do we get it because the culture says you fit in? Or do we get it because God says, you're my child. You're my special chosen person. And you have a mission I have a purpose and a mission for you in this world. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, in talking about this concept, he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in verse 32. And then verse 33, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think, verse 34, I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. For whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said, I didn't just come to bring peace, but a sword. That you're going to have antagonism and problems with those, maybe even of your own family, in conflict because of your choice to follow me. That when you choose to follow me, it's going to run hard against this world. And the darkness of the world is going to try to overcome your light. But you don't let it blow out your light. You don't let The world put that bushel over your light, but you let your light shine forth. You be unique. You be different. And you take up your cross every day and follow me. You see, that's God's desire for us. It's the best desire for us. It will lead to the best things, the joy and happiness and peace and security. What the world offers will end in bitterness, sinfulness, remorse, and guilt. And it will never give you the validation you're seeking. You see, what is our model? Is it Christ or the world? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, if you want to be restored to the church, or if you need to just confess sin in your life, or you need to request prayers of the church, come together as we stand and sing.